thing. I'd plan on continuing our sermon series through James. We only have a couple of those messages left. But I was just kind of like, one of the things that I tend to do at the end of the year is just kind of reflect back on the year. And as I was doing that, I was reading through my journal, some of the prayers and things that were thoughts that I've had written down. And this came upon me, Zephaniah 3:17. And you guys might know it, but I read that this year. And this is what I want to share with you this morning. It's one of the big lessons that God has kind of taught me this year and reinforced in my life this year. And as I was reading through my journal a little bit this week, this is what popped out, and I felt like I need to share it with you guys this morning because it's blessed me so much, and I want to be able to bless you guys with it. So this isn't really a sermon per se this morning, but it is kind of but I'm still going to preach a little bit, but it's more kind of reflections and things that came to mind as I reflected and I thought about this passage and was praying through this passage. And so, once again, I hope that you guys will be blessed just as I was blessed. And one of the things that I've been doing this year in my personal Bible reading is I've been trying to work my way through the prophet books of the Old Testament. So a lot of what I'm going to be talking about is based on that. And so if you've ever tried reading through the prophet books, it's a tough read. It's not easy, right? There's a lot of doom and gloom. and especially if you don't know like a lot of the historical background or the situations that these prophets were writing into or speaking into. And even then, man, it's a tough read, right? But if you read them, you pay attention, I mean, they're beautiful. There's so much beauty in them. Some of the writing is beautiful, man. It can be brutal, right? It can go to some really, really dark places. In people, the depths of people's hearts and the human nature. But there's beauty in the way that these writers depict this great anger of God over the injustices that are put on his people, on the people that he loves, right, that his people face. And over his people, the sheer disregard for his commandments, right, for him, that his people are just kind of turning their faces away from him, right? People keep... all these nations around Israel keep screwing them over, right? But then they keep turning their back on God over and over again. You got kings who are like unfaithful. They're tyrants. They're despots. They're idol worshipers, right? And so you get a lot of passages in these prophets where God is just like pure angry, right? God is just angry. He's proclaiming judgment on Israel. He's proclaiming judgment on all these nations around them who are kind of like these pagans. And he says stuff like, man, woe to her who is rebellious and defiled. And he says, she listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. Doesn't draw near to her God. He says some of these things. And it gets even crazier, right? Because there's passages about smashing babies against rocks, right? It goes to some dark places. God's anger, and it's not like literally telling you to do that, right? Don't go out and do that. But it's revealing God's anger towards the injustices and the oppression his people are facing, right? It's pretty clear. And these passages overflow with his wrath and his judgment and his condemnation. But even still, in the midst of all of that, he turns to the people that he loves. He looks at them. And this is what he says in Zephaniah 3. And it says, "Fear not, O Zion. Fear not, O Zion." And there's a little bit of verse 16 here. "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." These are the words of God in the midst of all of this judgment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look a little bit deeper into the words of Zephaniah, God, would you speak to us clearly through it, God? Would these words ring true to our hearts? God, would we get a glimpse of your great love for us, your grace, your mercy, And so, Lord, we thank you. And as we leave this place, God, would you open our hearts up to you? Would you move our feet to act and live? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So these words here, right? This blew me away. This is incredible. Like, this is kind of this might be a more popular passage from the prophets, especially from Zephaniah, right? Because really, we don't really quote a lot from Zephaniah, other than maybe this verse, right? But this is incredible, because this happens time and time again. You read through all the prophets. This happens time and time again. Israel screwing up, disobeying God, right? Turning away from him. God, and then God look, turning around, responding, man, this is, God's going to judge them. God's going to judge them. God's going to proclaim judgment on them. And then suddenly, God gives them a way out, right? He says, don't fear. He says, don't fear. I'm going to save you, right? We saw a glimpse of this a couple of weeks ago when we talked about Isaiah 40, and when God said, comfort my people, comfort. Now, I read this Zephaniah passage back in January, and as I was going through my journal and reading the prayer I wrote down, and I was reflecting on it, and rereading him, and this passage still amazes me. There's so much depth in seven, 8 lines of text, right? Because this is what it means. This is what it means. It means that as messed up as I can be, right? As sinful as I can be, as broken as I am, God doesn't just say, man, Keith, you suck, and just leave me, right? And leave it at that. He has every right to judge me. He has every right to hold me accountable for the wrong that I did to him, right? I watch a lot of sports. I love sports. I used to play a lot of sports, and then I got kind of old and slightly overweight. But you watch sports, right? And there's so much drama and skill and power and technique, right? These are people at the pinnacle of their peak physical powers, right? And when a sport is played at its highest levels, it's amazing to watch. There's beauty to it, right? But we all know, whoever's played sports, whoever watched sports, we all know that there's rules to sports, right? Some of you guys play volleyball. Some of you guys play ultimate here. But you know that if you don't have rules, you won't know what sport you're playing, right? Basically. And rules aren't there to prevent you from playing. Or if they're not there to prevent you from enjoying the game. The rules are there so that you can play the sport and that you can play it to the best of your abilities, right? So, for example, there are rules in soccer so that you're not using your hands, right? So we know it's soccer. It looks like, there's rules set in place so that, like, when you're playing soccer, it looks like soccer. We're playing volleyball, it looks like volleyball, right? You don't go and, like, tackle dudes when you're playing volleyball, right? You don't go and, like, kick the ball when you're playing volleyball, right? You have your three hits, you hit it over the net, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So rules are there, so you're not... So it looks like the sport you're playing, right? If you don't have the rules, it's not going to look like the sport you're playing, right? But at the same time, there are rules in place that if you break the rules, there are consequences to that. It's to keep people from hurting each other. It's to keep people from, it's to keep the game flowing and having a good flow to it, right? So that people watching it can enjoy it and the people playing can enjoy it too, right? So rules define the game you're playing. They make it look like you're playing. Rules also keep the game flowing and being played the way it's supposed to be played, right? It keeps people from breaking each other's bodies, right? Even boxing has rules, right? You can be pounding, you could beat on each other's brains, right? We can beat on each other's brains, but you can't low in the man regions, right? You can't do that. If you break the rules, there are consequences. There are consequences, right? You can get penalized. Or if it gets really bad, you can get disqualified from playing altogether. So God sets up his law to show us what life in the world should look like. Just like soccer rules allow us to say, that's soccer, or football rules, hey, that's football, right? God gives us this law to show us what life could look like and should look like. I mean, it's not there to set limits on our freedom, right? It's not there to kill our joy or to keep us from enjoying life. It's there to give us even more freedom and more joy and more enjoyment of life. I mean, because if we know what our lives should look like, there's so much freedom that we can have in living in it, right? Just like an athlete has freedom to play within the confines of these rules. But the thing is that we give up this freedom because we think that true freedom is not living under any rules at all, right? We think that real freedom is whenever we say, man, I'll live however I want to, thank you very much. What happens is life doesn't look like God meant it to look, right? Instead of throwing touchdowns, we're trying to cheat the game. We're trying to sprint to get to places faster when we're actually running a marathon. We try to cut corners and follow the rules we want to follow, but ignore the ones we don't want to follow. I mean, this is exactly the kind of situation, though, that brought judgment on these Israelites, right, and the nations around them. When we don't realize we're disobeying God or ignoring God or turning our backs on God, but we do it in the little things in life, in the little decisions, in the smallest decisions and the choices that we make. In the way our hearts think about other people and the way our hearts think about ourselves, we turn our backs on God. And God has every right to judge me, man. Every right, man. Look, I might be a pastor, your pastor, but I'm also a sinner through and through. I was born a sinner. I was raised by sinners. I've kept the company of sinners. I've lied. I've cheated. I've been dishonest. I've lived without integrity. I've lusted. I've thrown fits of anger. I've been arrogant and proud. I mean, these are not things that I'm proud of, but these are things that I've been on my heart in my life. And my heart has, at various points in my life, turned away from God. I'm no different from you or anyone else in this world. But I read this passage in Zephaniah, right? And it's telling me that even though my sin keeps me from going to God on my own strength, that God comes down to me. God comes down to me. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. Man, he's not far away. He's not sitting on some cloud in the sky watching as the world rotates around and operates. He's here. He's here in our midst. Man, he has every right to shun me, reject me, to turn his face from me, just like I turned my back on him. He could have said, man, forget this. I mean, this is what I get for giving you life, Keith, right? For giving you the world. I don't need this. I put you in this world. I can take you out of this. He didn't say that, but instead he says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. I will come to you because you can't come to me on your own. I'll come to you. I'll do the work. I'll take this. I will rescue you. And how he rescues us. I mean, he himself comes in Jesus. And as Jesus hangs up there on that cross, all of our sin placed squarely on his shoulders. I mean, he doesn't just snap his fingers and make everything disappear, right? I mean, if he did that, when people ask that, why doesn't God just snap his fingers and make it all disappear? If he did that, he wouldn't be a just God, would he? No. Justice had to be done. Justice had to be done. Things had to be made right. Someone had to bear the consequences of my sin. And so he does it in my place. He dies in my place, as my substitute. He had to suffer. It had to hurt. It had to break him. And the punishment fits our crime, man. And that's how serious our sin is. And there was no other way but for God to suffer for us. I mean, if you think about it, man, that God would go to such lengths to rescue us, right? What this means is that there is no sin that's too small that Jesus didn't die for, and there is no sin that's too big that he would not forgive. I mean, do you see that? I mean, this is incredible news. This is amazing news, but there's more. There's more. Because look what Zephaniah says next. He says, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Imagine if you lost something really, really valuable, right? Something you've had for a long time, something of great value to you. Maybe it costs you a lot of money. Maybe it's got tons of sentimental value to you. Maybe it was your engagement ring. Maybe it's something else. Some of you guys have a blankie or stuffies that you've had since you were babies that you would literally scour the earth to find, right? To get back. But imagine you lost it. Imagine you lost it. I mean, there's this panic that sets in, right? You're freaking out. I mean, what am I going to do? I mean, how am I going to get this back? It means so much to me. So you go out all out search for it, right? You look under every nook and cranny. You think about all the possibilities, all the places that you could have left it, where you've taken it, where it could possibly be. You could do everything humanly possible to get it back. And then finally, you see it. It's there. You found it. What do you do now? What do you do? You don't just throw it in the corner and sit down on the couch, right? Oh, it's okay. It's there. You'd be ecstatic, right? You'd be filled with joy. I mean, you'd be overjoyed. I found it. I never thought I'd see it again. I found it. I mean, you'd feel this wave of relief just wash over you. I mean, how much does God value us? That not only does he come near to us, not only does he come to rescue us on the cross, not only does he save us from hell, he rejoices over us with gladness. He looks at you and me, and we are that treasure that was lost, but now is found. Saving us isn't the end goal for us. He only saves us because he wants to enjoy us. He wants to be able to enjoy us forever. Man, I'm this dirty, this messy, broken sinner, and he rejoices because of me? Man, I'm this rebellious and defiant child who reject him constantly, and he sings songs over me? Man, I'm loud in my sin, and he quiets me by his love? I mean, man, are you kidding me? What kind of God is this? Who am I to deserve this kind of treatment from the creator of the universe? Man, who am I? Who am I? I'm his child, man. I'm his child. I'm his work. I'm the work of his hands. I was broken, and he reached down, and he fixed me. I was unlovely, and yet he loved me. This changes things completely. Because my value as a pastor, as a Christian, as a human being, it's not found in the programs I run. It's not found in how many butts I've put in these seats. It's not found in the career I have, the size of my bank account. My value comes solely from his love for me. That love is massive. There are no bounds to that love. Do you know this great love? Do you know his great love for you? Can you feel it? Do you read something like this and get just knocked over by how much God loves you? There is nothing he wouldn't do to restore you. There's nothing he wouldn't do to make you right again, to bring you back into his arms, to enjoy you forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much, God. just in awe of your great love and the wonder of who you are. Thank you for just drawing us into your story. God, you just didn't set this world into motion and let it run on its own. But just did you look down on these people that you've created and you love us. We are that valuable to you. And I pray that all of us here would just get a sense, this glimpse of how much, how valued, what a treasure we are in your eyes, God. That you would hit us all in the heart with the reality of your love. God, would we know this? Would it change us? Would it change our lives? Would it change our hearts? Would it let us look at this world with new glasses? God, open our hearts to you. Help us to lay down our lives for you. We thank you for your great love. And pray as we enter this new year, God, may we know your love in new and fresh ways. Open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.